Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I guess it's been 3 weeks since our last message from 1 Thessalonians, since we were out of town last Sunday and then had our Christmas program the Sunday before, but we want to get back to our study of 1 Thessalonians. Our last message dealt with a number of interesting things about Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians that are outlined in the first part of chapter 2. We saw how his ministry was not in vain. That's probably better illustrated in the last few verses of chapter 1, and that's pretty much what Paul says. He says in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." His ministry to the Thessalonians was not in vain. They genuinely converted, got converted. They repented of their sin and got saved. And the way that they lived their lives afterwards demonstrated that they possessed genuine faith in Christ. We also saw that Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians was surrounded by trials. It was with no ulterior motives. He did not preach and minister to them for greed or glory, and that was the title of another one of our messages. And it was as a nurse cherisheth her children, it was unceasing and sacrificial, and it was as a father treats his children. And those were the things that we looked at in the first part of chapter 2, the last time we were in 1 Thessalonians. But this morning, the title of my message is Being a Believer Worthy of Thanks. And from verses 13 through verse 20, I want to look at it with that theme in mind, being a believer worthy of thanks. And let's read our text beginning at verse 13. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses this morning. And Lord, help us to see what might make us a believer that's worthy of thanksgiving. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice there in verse 13, at the beginning of the verse, he says, "For this cause also thank we God." And so the first word I kind of want to point your attention to is the word "also." And that means he had previously expressed gratitude for these believers and for another reason. And if you look back at verse number 2, we find in their saying, "We give thanks to God always for you." He was thankful for these believers. Now, in the first instance, he says he was thankful there in verse 3 for their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. And in our first message, we kind of elaborated upon that, because really, verse 3 is an outline for the rest of chapter number 1. When it speaks of their work of faith, it's talking about there in verse number 5 how the gospel came unto them, and they received it. Verse 6 says they became followers of us. They believed God. That's what we could call their work of faith. And then kind of the last of the 3 points there in verse 3, patience of hope, that speaks of endurance. And it talks about how they received the gospel in much affliction. And that's found in verse number 6 as well. But they endured. And they continued following the Lord and His servants, like the Apostle Paul, in spite of the affliction that they encountered, in spite of the trials, in spite of the persecution. So that was the patience of their hope. And then their labor of love. Well, verse 8 says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." You know, these believers were making a difference in the lives of other people as they took the gospel to them, or as those individuals heard of their faith. And there's nothing more loving than sharing with someone the gospel message and what Jesus has done for them. So in chapter 1, this is why Paul says he is thankful for the believers in Thessalonica. Well, now he's in chapter number 2 expressing his gratitude for them again, but for different reasons. And it's those reasons that we want to look at here this morning. So he says, "For this cause also thank we God." For this cause, before we get into the specifics, let me kind of emphasize that word as well. A lot of people want gratitude from others. A lot of us want people to appreciate us or to be thankful for us. But you know what? People will not be thankful for you without a cause and without a reason. You have to be someone who has earned that gratitude and appreciation. Don't expect people to just compliment you because you are who you are. That's going to have to be merited. It's going to have to be earned. And it's earned by your conduct and by your behavior. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we should do what we do for the praise of men. I think that we should take those desires and put them as far out of our mind as humanly possible. And if anybody is glorified by our actions and our behaviors and our conducts, let it be God. Let it be the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, we're not deserving of any praise or of any thanksgiving. God deserves all the praise. God deserves all the thanksgiving. Because anything that's done in our lives that is good is as the result, it is the result of God working in and through us. So ultimately, He should be the one that receives the praise. And any praise that comes to us, we should reflect to Him. You know, one of the things that they train preachers or teach preachers to do, you know, because when you preach and people appreciate your message, they're often going to say so. They're going to, you know, say they appreciate the message. You know, thank you for the message. And preachers are told often to make the statement, "Well, praise the Lord," or "To God be the glory," rather than, you know, getting a puffed up head about the positive results of your preaching. Well, again, these truths don't just apply to preachers. They apply to us in every area of our life. And so while I'm going to try to encourage us to be believers this morning that are worthy of thanks, we should also understand that without Christ and without Him working in and through us, we wouldn't do anything that's worthy of God's praise and commendation. So here in verse 13, he says again, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." What's the reason he's grateful for these believers? It says, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, I think that's significant too. When ye heard the word of God, and how did they hear it? Through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and his companions. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Why was he thankful for them? Because they received the preached word of God for what it was. They believed that the Bible, they believed that the preaching that the Apostle Paul did was the word of God. Is that how people approach the Bible today? When they hear it preached, when they hear the truths of the Bible expressed, do they receive it as the word of God? I'm talking about, you know, people in general. No. Oftentimes when you express some truth of the Scriptures, people will say, well, that's just your opinion. I mean, you could have been quoting a Bible verse. And they'll say sometimes, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not just our opinion. When we quote the Word of God and expound upon the truths that God has given us in this book, it's not our opinions. It's not the opinions of men. It's the Word of God. Other times, people will say, well, that's just your interpretation. And as I said before, when people say that, just take them to the verse, read it to them, have them read it, and say, you tell me what it means. For he that hath the Son hath life. That's my favorite verse to illustrate this with. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's a nice, easy verse made up of one-syllable words. There's no interpretation that needs to be done. If you have the Son, you have life. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. There's no interpretation needed. It says, it means what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Again, there's no interpretation that needs to be done there. Salvation is all of God's grace and mercy. All because of His grace and mercy. Not of our works. People will say, that may be what the Bible says, but that was just written by men. I mean, I've heard that dozens of times myself. It's just written by men. It is. In a sense, I guess that's true. But when they make that statement, what they're saying is the Bible is not authoritative in our lives. What they're saying is the Bible didn't come to us from God. It came to us from men. But the Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. While God used men, the Bible declares of itself, that it was inspired and given to us by God. Thank God for some people who treat the preaching from the Word of God as the Word of God. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you recognize the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, sometimes I think that probably does not need to be stated in this church. Surely we all, at this point in our lives, recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. But you know, as I spend time out in the real world, as I listen to what other people are saying about culture and the Bible and God, I realize that the percentage of people who believe that this book is authoritative and every issue that it addresses is few, is small. There's even people who would consider themselves conservative, even people who believe in God, in our culture don't treat the Bible as authoritative. I have friends. They appreciate a lot of the things that I post online in regards to the Bible and spiritual things. But at the same time, do you know some of them support homosexual rights and the homosexual agenda? And it just makes me scratch my head and I'm thinking, what? We see they pick and choose those parts of the Bible that they want to believe and those parts that they want to discredit or not believe. Or perhaps their whole belief system is really not based on the Bible, but more on pragmatism. It's convenient for a lot of political conservatives to invoke God in discussions about different things. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is authoritative in their life. And I tell you what, not only was Paul thankful for these believers because of how they received the Word of God, but you know what? The God of heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is thankful for every child of His that receives this book for what it is, the Word of God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this, just if you need some further support as to what the Bible is. It says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." That's Simon Peter. Of course, they're getting ready to fill the place of Judas. But that's really not as important as that last statement I read where he said, "which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake." Did God use a man to write the Bible? Or to write that passage? Yes. But it was the Holy Ghost that was moving him to record what he wanted. He said somewhat the same thing in Acts chapter 4. It says, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said." And David says much the same in 2 Samuel 23:2. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." Might have been David that was doing the writing, but the words were from the Holy Ghost. Also in Mark chapter 12, and this is Jesus speaking in verses 35 and 36, it says, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord." Those are the words of Jesus. You know, in 2011, I preached a number of messages on the Bible since it was the 400th year anniversary of the King James translation. And one of the messages I preached was on Jesus' view of the Scriptures. I mean, if we're supposed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're supposed to be following His teachings, well, what did He teach in regards to the Word of God? Did He have a high view of the Scriptures? He most certainly did. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was He referencing? The Bible. And how did He characterize it? He characterized it as proceeding out of the mouth of God. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." When the Pharisees came to him disputing the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, what did he say? "Have ye not read?" And then he referenced the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. There's a lot of other passages that we can turn to. Remember when they were somewhat critical of the disciples picking corn and eating it in the fields on the Sabbath? And what did Jesus reference as his authoritative source for truth? The Bible. And again he said, have you not read? When in disputes with people, in order to settle the matter, Jesus always quoted the scriptures. He recognized them as the very words of God. And if you want to be a believer that's worthy of thanks, worthy of thanks by God, then you're going to have to receive this book as the Word of God. For that's what it is. And you know, as modern science again and again reassures us of the folly of evolution, you'd think people would turn back to the Bible. I mean, they've disproved spontaneous life. It doesn't just happen. I think the fossil records have proved that species have not evolved into other species. And the advances in biology demonstrate the mathematical impossibility of changes, positive changes and advances in a species or a kind. Now, the world, the media, Hollywood won't tell you these things, but they're true. But they just can't have us turning back to the Bible as our authoritative source. That would mean they'd be accountable for their sins. You know, you've heard me say often that we need to saturate ourselves with the Bible. And this is why. It's the Word of God. And notice at the end of that verse what it says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That phrase, effectually worketh, it's all taken from one Greek word. And it literally means active. And so here what the Bible is saying is that the Word of God actively works in our lives. It's the agent that God uses to change us. It's not like any other book. It's alive. It has life in it. And I often, you know, think to myself, how does anybody survive all the attacks of Satan and the flesh in this world? How does any Christian remain standing at the end of his life? Because personally, I find this life to be hard. I find this spiritual warfare that we're in to be difficult. And sometimes it's hard to stand your ground. And were I not knowledgeable of what the Bible teaches, there's no way I'd still be standing. And that's why I say to each and every one of you, you need to saturate yourself with the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to understand the Bible. You need to memorize the Bible. Because you're to take it and yield and use it. You'll use it as a shield of faith, but also as a sword to do battle. I worry about my own children and the young people of this church because I know how difficult it can be to withstand worldly and fleshly temptations when I know the Bible. And so I wonder, well, if you don't know the Bible, are you going to be able to survive? Or are you going to be a casualty? You're looking for a New Year's resolution to make. Make sure you meditate in the Word of God day and night because it actively works in your life. Kind of reminds me of the illustration I heard in Bible college one time. I probably used it before, but he told a story about a grandfather and grandson and their interaction between one another. There was an old muddy bucket, you know, there sitting next to him, and the grandfather told the boy to go down to the creek and fill up the bucket and bring it back. But the little boy says, well, that bucket's got holes in it. And the grandpa says, well, just go do it anyway. So the little boy goes down and, you know, scoops it into the creek. And by the time he gets back up to the grandfather, it's empty. All the water had leaked out. And so he tells him to go do it again. And he's like, but Grandpa, just go do it. So he goes down to the creek, fills up the bucket, comes back, and all the water's leaked out again. Probably leaked out faster this time, doesn't have as much mud on it to plug up the holes. And this goes on, the grandfather does that 3 and 4 times, and the boy's finally like, Grandpa, what's the purpose? I'm not accomplishing anything. And he says, no, you're wrong about that. Look at the bucket. It's a whole lot cleaner than when you began. And the preacher was trying to make the illustration, if you just pour over your Bible and read it and study it, it has a cleansing effect on your life. It changes you. You've heard the statement, you are what you eat, or you are what you read, is how I've heard it sometimes. You are what you consume. And so if you consume the Bible, if you read the Bible, it will actively work in your life to cause you to be what God wants you to be. So again, if you want to be a believer worthy of thanks, you're going to have to receive the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. But there's a second thing here I want to highlight. It says in verse 14, but ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The believers in Judea suffered persecution by the Judaizers, by the Jews who rejected the gospel and clinged to their works religion. And he says of the believers in Thessalonica, you have suffered like things. You have also suffered persecution at the hands of your own people. And yet you've endured. And that's what he says he's thankful for. That they've endured in spite of affliction, in spite of persecution, in spite of trials. In verse 15, talking of these Judaizers, it says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They persecuted Jesus, right? And before Jesus, they persecuted the prophets of God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They were all persecuted by the religious leaders of their day. And of course, believers are still persecuted by different religious leaders. It's always been that way, always will. You know, as I thought about this, I thought about sometimes when we read the history of other believers, you read biographies from preachers or Christians in times past, you know, sometimes you get the idea that, boy, everything was just great for them. I mean, like the pilgrims, they left the old world, they came to the new world, and man, they just were blessed of God. Of course, we recognize that half of them died within a year, so that was a trial. But even before that, when they were crossing the ocean, the secular people on that ship mocked them seemingly continuously. Everybody on that ship wasn't a Christian, nor was everyone who landed in the New World a Christian. And those who weren't, they tormented, persecuted, and mocked the Bible-believing people. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it will always be. So get used to it, and get yourself up for the fight. Because if you want to be someone that God is thankful for, you not only need to receive the Word of God for what it is, but you need to endure any of the afflictions that come your way. There's an article in the Friday Church News Notes. I think it's the last article. It might be one from Creation Moments, as Brother Cloud puts a lot of those in there. But in the article, it talks about the woolly bear moth. if you've ever heard of the woolly bear moth. But, you know, like a lot of moths and butterflies and that family of insects, they wrap themselves in a cocoon while they transform, and then they have to fight their way out of that cocoon and fly away, all beautiful. And what they've learned about the woolly bear moths, you know, you look at what they're doing and the struggle that they're going through to get out of that cocoon, and people are like, poor little moth. We need to help that little guy out. And so some people, you know, have torn through the cocoon and opened it up so that the moth can get out and fly away. But what they have found, is that if you do that for the woolly bear moth, it doesn't survive. If you help it out of its struggle to get out of the cocoon, it dies. Because God has designed it so that that struggle in the cocoon builds its muscles and causes it to become strong. And so then when it breaks through the cocoon, those muscles have developed enough for it to fly away and survive and prosper. Well, in some senses, the same is true of you and I. God desires for us to be strong, to be mature. But that only comes through struggles. And so God allows those struggles to come so that we might grow strong in the faith. So again, if you want to be a believer of be a believer that God is thankful for, you need to receive the Word of God for what it is. You also need to endure any trials that you encounter. It says in verse 16, forbidding us, this is what these religious rulers did, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And you can certainly understand why God's wrath would be poured out upon this group of people when they were not only rejecting the gospel themselves, but they were detouring others from preaching the gospel to people who are lost. He says in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He had left them and therefore was writing to them, but he did desire to come back and visit them. He says in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Kind of a whole other message right there in that phrase. Because if you look at your Bible, you'll find a number of instances where Satan hindered people from going certain places or doing certain things. A messenger sent to Daniel was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. You'll find that in Daniel 10:2 and verses 12 and 14 as well. It was not until Michael, one of the chief princes, came that he was able to go forward. And Jude 1:9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Sometimes there's things going on that we can't see. Sometimes maybe the message that we're waiting on from God is being hindered by Satan. But anyway, I won't get stuck there. We'll just move on. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He calls these believers His joy. I guess that's understandable when you think about what else he said in this book? Didn't he say that he cared for them as a nurse does her children? Doesn't he liken elsewhere his care for them as that care that a father shows to his own children? And children are often said to be a parent's joy. He says, "You're my joy. You are my hope. You're my crown of rejoicing." This would be the fifth crown referenced in the Bible if you see it that way. And yet the crown appears to not be something literal to be set on someone's head, but it appears to just be the presence of those you've won to the Lord being in heaven. And that seems to be what Paul's saying. You're my crown of rejoicing. You're my hope. You're my joy. Because whenever we are ushered into the presence of God and you're there, and I know that you're there in part because of the way God worked through me in my life, that's going to be a happy time for me, a joyous time. For ye are our glory and joy. You know, that verse ought to really motivate us to try to win the lost. I mean, when you get to heaven, do you want to have a crown of rejoicing? Well, you can only have that if you have availed yourself to God and He's used you to bring sinners unto Himself. But then beyond that, you know, let me just ask you this in light of what we're looking at this morning. Do you want to be the kind of believer that God is thankful for? I mean, Paul was thankful for these believers, and we know why. Do you want to be the kind of believer that God is thankful for? Because as I've said so often, when we look at the church epistles, this is not just Paul writing to the believers at Thessalonica. It's Jesus Christ writing to each and every one of us. And you know, if we approach the Bible as the Word of God, and if we endure all the trials that we face, then God can say that He's thankful for us. But if we falter and fail and quit when troubling times come, and if we doubt and dismiss the statements, the truths of the Word of God, we cannot be someone that God is thankful for. Maybe we're saved, but there's not a whole lot for God to be thankful for. No, God's only going to be thankful for you when you earn it, when you merit it, when you believe the Bible and you endure all your trials. And then one day when you're ushered into heaven, you're going to be the joy. You're going to be the glory of the Lord. An exciting prospect, isn't it? Be a believer that God can be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. I pray You'd help us to spend some time contemplating the theme of these passages. Lord, You were thankful, or Paul was thankful, for these believers in Thessalonica. And Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to be the kind of believer that You would be thankful for. And Lord, help us to realize that if that is our desire, there's some things we must do. We must receive the Bible as the Word of God, and we must endure everything that comes our way. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do both those things and anything else that's required of us in order to be a believer worthy of thanks. So take the message and use it for Thy glory, and use it for the good of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 219, He Leadeth Me. 219.